Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for everything you have done, and God, for what you're going to do, and we just lean forward with expectation for what you're going to do in the coming days. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let me reread this prophecy that came earlier in the meeting. This is Psalm 119. Starting at 49, was that right? Wasn't that 49? I mean, you were the one that read it. You're supposed to. Yeah, but I'm pretty sure it was 49 through 51. Is that it? 49 and 50. Okay, I want to add the other verse on it too. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. Those words, when they were spoken, just brought life to me. And I felt like maybe there was an extra special dose of something on that for the entire church tonight. I was asked to come, and when I knew I was coming to speak at this meeting, I began to seek the Lord, and God began to speak to me. So this is a message for you to take two ways. Take it for yourself, okay? Whatever is said, apply it to yourself personally, but this is also a word to Shepherd's heart. So take it two ways, individually and corporately. And you could even expand that and take it a third way and take it for your family. All right, first, as I began to seek the Lord, God spoke a word to me, and he told me to go look it up, and I laughed. The word he spoke to me was novation, which is a legal term. I was trained as an attorney, and so it's a term I knew, but God said, go look it up. So first, I'm going to title this message. That's unusual. I'm going to title this message, novation. So I went and looked it up. A novation is the substitution of a new contract for an older one. That's a simple definition, but there's a lot in it. So in a novation, there's a new contract. There's an existing contract. When a contract is simply a meeting of minds sealed with a consideration or a payment of something. That's what a contract is. So this is a new contract that substitutes, a new meeting of the minds that substitutes for an old meeting of the mind. Now, a meeting of the minds means that two or more people come into agreement over essential things that are going to be done by each party. So if I make a contract with Al, and Al's going to sell me his house, well, I'm going to pay him money, and he's going to give me, or he and Casey, hopefully, are going to give me a deed for the house. So we have a meeting of minds on the address of the house, the price for the house, and the terms. When do we pay it? When do we close? When does he finally get out? When do I finally get in? And so forth. That's a meeting of the minds. So in this novation, there's been an understanding or a way of operating for consideration, and something, a new way of operating is going to be substituted for the first one. You end up with a novation. Now, the contract is not going to disappear. That is, we're not going to kill the contract and have nothing. We're going to stop, but we're going to begin or substitute a new thing. The substitution is important. Folks, we're coming into a time, you're going to come into a time for yourself, for your families, but also as a church, you're coming into a time of novation. And the meeting of minds, that is the agreement that God has had with you, and this is not just applicable to you, by the way, this is totally applicable also to Michael and Gloria Cotton. Our house went on the market yesterday. We're going to move. So it's not just you. I'm not talking at you. I'm just telling you the conversation I'm hearing from heaven that I know is applicable to you. You're coming into a novation. God is going to take the meeting of the minds He has had with you. You do this, I do this. And He's going to lift it. And He is going to create a new contract or meeting of the minds with you. First, this means that for some of you, God gave you a job. He gave you a thing to do. You can call it a call. I call it a contract, and always have. Because God says, Michael, you do this, and I'll do this. That's a contract. I have a meeting of minds with God. God tells me, Michael, stand up and do a certain thing, and I'll meet you in it. God says, Michael, go pray for people, and I'll meet you in it. God says, Michael, go disciple men, go disciple people, go disciple prophets, and I'll meet you in it. Michael, go to the nations, and I'll meet you in it. And over again, so God's given me, made a contract with me, and made certain promises that if I'll do and perform certain things, God's going to meet me in it, and He will not only meet me in it, that is, make it successful, but He'll pay for it and support me along the way. Part of my contract with Him. But now that's changing. God's had a contract with many of you. You do this, you do that, and I'm going to meet you in a certain way, and I'm going to accomplish certain things. Let me tell you, some of the things that God has obliged you to do, He's going to come and create a novation. That is, all of a sudden, He's going to take that obligation off of you and substitute someone else in your place to do that thing. That's uncomfortable because we get used to something, even something difficult or hard. We get used to it and we would prefer the old thing rather than seek out the new. That is, unless maybe you're a prophet. I have been afflicted with this thing for years that if I drive somewhere, I'll drive by one route, but I never want to come back the same way I went. Never. I want to find a different way. I don't like routine. I won't change. And it's not particularly good for a church to be led by a guy like that. I saw some fingers pointing at other people right then. Someone went, I won't tell you who that was. So there's this novation coming. So some of you, God is going to take the obligation. See, and you always have to think, when you're working with God, you always have to think about authority and obligation or responsibility. They always go together. And it doesn't begin with authority. It always begins with responsibility. God makes you responsible for something, and then He'll give you authority to carry out your responsibility. It's the way He works. Anytime you sever those two, so you have someone with authority but no responsibility, you've got dangerous leadership. You've got a disaster in the making. If you allow a teenager to never, if you never make them responsible for what they're doing, you've got a mess. If you allow government officials, oh, wait a minute, I shouldn't. If you allow Congress, oh, wait a minute. Be quiet. This is not a political sermon because we're not, we can't, the law says we can't do that anymore, right? Never mind. So we're coming in, so also a novation can take place when you're not the one who's taken out of a duty or out of a contract, you're the one that gets substituted in to the contract. Okay? So for some of you, God is going to have you walking into and becoming responsible for new obligations, new duties, new, if you want to be religious, call it a calling, a destiny, if you want to be religious. But you can just say it's a duty. It's an obligation. So all of a sudden, the oldest son was taking out the trash. Now you've got to take out the trash. Oh, wait a minute. That's the pastor's job. Excuse me. Part of what's going to happen is There's going to be a sense of loss for some of you as all of a sudden you get up one day and the thing you were responsible for that you've always felt the burden for, that you were first, the burden, God calls you to do something and this burden just sort of just, boop, one morning you get up and all of a sudden you just got a burden for the youth, or you got a burden for something, or a burden for the city, or burden for your business, or burden for your unsaved neighbor. I don't know, but something fell on you. And you squirmed, and you fought against it, and argued, and then you said, well, you're just being a nosy Parker. But sooner or later, you accepted the burden, the responsibility that God put on you. You argued with God, but you finally got it straight. And then you figured out that authority comes with the burden, and that if God put the burden on you to do something, He'll put the grace and the power and the anointing on you to make it successful, because God is not a God of failure. But then the day comes when all of a sudden, in the same uncomfortable way, you get up one morning, all of a sudden the burden's gone. It's happened to us recently. The burden over certain things just, boop, disappeared. Or for many of you, you're going to have a sense of something lifting right off of you because God's about to put it on someone else. And for some of you that there are going to be things that are going to fall on you in the middle of the night. You're going to get up in the morning changed because you're going to be restless, unsettled. You're going to have an edginess, maybe a little irritability because all of a sudden there's something new you're concerned about. Why didn't I see that? Why isn't anyone doing anything about that? Those are words of calling, by the way. Why isn't anybody doing anything about that? And of course, all the chorus and all the angels in heaven said, they're waiting for you. It wasn't there yesterday, but it's there today, and I'm just irritated because why hasn't Novation is coming. Not only for you as individuals, but there's a novation coming for Shepherd's Heart. God's going to lift certain things off of Shepherd's Heart. He's going to drop some new things on. But you're going to have a feeling in the coming days of almost like a emptiness, or you're going to wonder what's wrong with me? Why I'm all of a sudden, where did the gas go? What's going on? Where's the direction? What are you doing? Because He's going to lift duties and put new duties on you. Okay. All right. Second, we'll come back in a minute to the novation again. Second, if you go with me to the book of Joshua. If you haven't figured out, this is a prophetic message. It's a preached prophecy. Joshua. We start off in Joshua 1:2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. These are words of transition. Anyone who's ever taken up the reins of leadership has encountered this very thing. When all of a sudden God creates this novation, He takes one organization or a man or a movement or a party or a president, and He moves them out because there are other duties and assignments coming, and He puts someone else in. And everybody goes, wow, who's the Joshua guy? Well, we know who he is, but what's he doing in Moses' place? Oh, Moses is not here. Moses is dead. He's buried by God out somewhere on the mountainside. No one's ever found his tomb. So the archaeologists can't get to it. Does that bother anybody? Well, it does me. I'm sorry it bothers me. Archaeologists, never mind. I just think it's a little creepy time digging around in somebody's tomb. Okay. So Moses is dead, and God says, now, I want you to cross over the Jordan. I want you to leave this period of time, this 40-year period, when I've been molding the nation, creating this national consciousness, dealing with you, and letting an entire generation of people die because they couldn't go into and receive the promise of God or the prophetic word of God. That's a different sermon, but they couldn't receive the prophetic word of God, so they doubted that that along with this call or this burden to go into the promised land, they doubted that God would also give them the anointing, power, and authority to accomplish what he told them to do. They didn't mix the prophetic word with faith. So they've got to cross the Jordan. And we come down to verses 14 and 15. Your wives, your little ones. This award is given to 2.5 tribes. I think it's funny, the half tribe of Manasseh. 2.5 tribes are told, you're going to stay on this side of the Jordan, park all your children here, fix everything up, but then I want you to cross over ahead of all of your friends and your neighbors and the other tribes, starting at 14. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. So here's the picture. Now they were going to take the promised land. But Moses set it up so 2.5 tribes of Israel stayed on the other side of the Jordan and didn't cross over. But all the trained warriors from those 2.5 tribes were told, leave your family, leave your children, leave your wives, and you're going to cross over the Jordan ahead of everybody else. You're going to be the advance force, and your job is to become a missional group. That is, you cannot rest until all the tribes get their inheritance. Wow. You can't come into rest until everybody comes into rest. You know, there are people that are driven with that. Let me tell you something. Are you driven? I am driven that I will not rest until the kingdom of God, the knowledge of the Lord, covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. I won't rest until all of China is saved. I'm not going to rest until all of Russia, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Afghanistan, all the rest of the stands, India, South America, Africa, the islands, all of them, I won't rest until they're all saved. I see myself as being part of the 2.5 tribes. I see myself as called to war, and I will go over before everybody else. I will take the land. I will go in. I'll make tracks in it. I'll discover the danger. I'll find the hard place. I'll find the trackless waste that needs water. I'll find the water holes. I'll do whatever is needed so that others can come behind me and take their place. And I will not rest until they all have their place. As a father, don't you say that about your children, men. I will not rest until all my children have their place. As a mother, don't you say, I will not rest until my babies have their place. They're going to have their place. They're going to all be saved. They're going to all find peace. They're going to all find this authority calling. Both. I had this vision one time. I was praying over this and God gave me a picture. It was a little video rerun in my mind. I saw those tribes gathered on the other side of the Jordan. And the way this thing goes is, that's an incredible thing. See, Joshua's the new leader. And God says, I want you to go over there. And he says, it's a river. I said, okay, let me get some boats or something. Moses used to take care of this stuff. What's it? Well, God says, listen. Don't do it the way Moses did it. He touched the water with a rod. Now, the great thing is Moses didn't strike the water. Water parted, formed the Red Sea, right? Great story. It's a movie. Charlton Heston. Yeah. We know it's real because it's a movie. But Joshua is the new guy, and Joshua's got to do the same thing, but God's not going to let him do it the same way. Because we are such creatures of habit. If Joshua had parted the waters of the Jordan, you can hear some song right now. Joshua parted the waters of Jordan. Moses parted the Red Sea. If he had done it the same way, I guarantee you there would have been instantly a ministry would develop somewhere about parting the waters. 15 steps to parting your waters of trial and destiny. And there would have been patents and books written, at least 5 books, and Baker would have put out a book, Zondervan. It would have been a charisma. Then there would have been a movie. So, all true. So God says to Joshua, okay, you're going to do this, but you're going to do it different. First, I want you to take that ark. You get your little team. You take that ark, and you have them just step out on the water. There's a big river, God. You know, flood stage, big river, and you want us to take the Ark of the Covenant, this big fancy thing that if we touched it wrong, it would kill us? And you want us now to go risk it and us? Well, us and it. I says, yep. Okay, you know, and God, the leaders ought to be staying back. You ought to send the advanced guys first. God, we got some scouts we can send out. So they take the ark and they put it on their back, take the poles, you know, they carry it. And they step out on the water, and as soon as they do, the water just, shoom, it stops. It doesn't part. The river just stopped. It just started backing up. Way as you know, it just started because it stopped running, and they go walking out in the middle of this river. Now stand still right in the middle of the river, and God gave me this vision. See, I saw it. 2.5 tribes, these men, they parked their wives and children, signifying, I'm leaving behind care, concern, worry. I'm leaving behind reputation. I'm leaving behind everything on the other side of the Jordan. I can see those guys. What'd they do? They see that river that back up and those priests and Joshua go stand out there in the middle of the river. I guarantee they took off with a shout. Just like guys going up the shoreline on an invasion, they took off. And they shouting, they run right across that river, going before everybody else. They don't know what's over there. They don't have any idea what they're going to get into. They don't know if there's food. They don't know if there's water. They don't know how big the enemy is or how many they are or how good they are. They don't know anything. But they take off and go. God's called this church to be like those 2.5 tribes. He's going to, there's an edge to you. I love your prophetic edge. I'm prophetic, but I got to be honest with you. I've been in enough places and I've seen enough prophetic things that I also know that the problem with being prophetic is you end up out front. That's a problem. You're not bringing up the rear. You're out front. And God has called you to be the 2.5 tribes that go before into edgy things that are going to take you into a place that you don't understand. And it's going to be a place where you're going to have to walk by the power of God with supernatural things. Because, see, nobody had, there's no record of a river ever stopping, flowing, and just starting to back up. Wonder what it looked like. Was there a wall of water? Was it just, or did it just sort of begin to heap up? And if you looked way back in the distance, was it just rising up in a big heap the way the ocean does when the storm is blowing the water in? You know, when the storm comes and blows that water in, it just begins to heap up. Gloria was down at the coast during that Hurricane Sandy. She and two friends, only Southern ladies can do this. They go down to the beach and they get this motel room right next to the ocean. I mean, you could throw a rock and hit the ocean, right? Well, right over the dean. And they're sitting there when the Hurricane Sandy goes by. And I said, Glory, what did it look like? Well, you could see the ocean up over the dunes. And it was washing over the sand dunes and filling up the swimming pool. But see, being from North Carolina, hurricanes don't really, they don't scare us or maybe frighten us because we've lived through dozens of those things. But it heaped up. And I can see those people out there and looking back up that river and that water just beginning to heap up. It looks funny. It just begins to heap up and gets bigger like this kind of a mountain rising up back there. And you're looking at that and thinking, I'm going over. I don't understand how that's happening. God's got to do things I've never seen for me to get over there. Yeah. I've never heard them. I've never seen them. You're coming into a time when God is going to have to do things you've never seen or heard. God is playing with the church. You know that? He's playing with the form of church, with what church looks like, how it feels, what it does, what it looks like to community, what it looks like to us. And the process is going to be a novation because we're going to have to give up things we've been doing and we're going to have to accept responsibilities for new things we're going to do. Some of it we've got no pattern to work from. And see, we used to say, when I started out, we used to say, God's going to restore what things were like in the early church. God wised me up. That's not true. All God did with the early church was it was a novation from what had been before. It was a new thing done, but with the people of God, but it was a new thing done. God's about to do a new thing now, and we don't understand what it's going to be like, but I guarantee you're going to have your foot out in that river. Somehow, you're going to feel like this is a stream bed. That was a river, and you're going to look up there and see the water heaping up, and you're going to go, my God, we better go on and go fast. We are committed to this thing. Let's go. Folks, I think your foot is already in the river. I think the feet of your leadership is already in the river, and the water is already backing up. And in the process, you need to just remember the word novation. And when you feel a burden, and you see, you don't feel it by someone saying to you, we're changing your job description or something else. What happens is a burden for something, that feeling where you want to just grab hold of something and push it and work it, and that feeling's going to leave. Just poof. But in the process, you're going to feel a hand behind your back saying, move on. Now, move it. Move now. You're going to feel a hand on your back, and it's going to be the guy behind you saying, sister, you better run fast, because I'm running fast. And if you don't run fast, if you don't go ahead and move with this, then you've either got to move aside or someone's going to run right up your back. I don't want to speak harshly. I'm just trying to make the point, okay? I don't think anybody's going to really run up your back, sisters, but you're going to all feel a sense of being pushed by the Holy Spirit in the coming days. And those among you who are truly prophetic, I just want to encourage you that you must possess yourself with patience, because the part of the essence of this thing for that missional community was the commitment was, we don't succeed until we're all across the river. We can't succeed. I can't say this is a success. Okay, let's go on. All right, so that's that. So they cross over, and when they get over, and let me just give you the haste thing. This is chapter 4, verse 10, 10b. Maybe it's 10c. The people passed over in haste. I just love that. I see this picture, and I know if it was us out there as those 2.5 tribes, folks, when that river started backing up, we saw those guys out in the middle standing there like statues holding that ark, not understanding the physics of what had just happened. I guarantee you, we would not be tentative. We would not go over slowly. We would be running as hard as we could with our swords drawn, yelling. We would not even know what we're yelling at, but we'd be yelling at something over there that we want to go hit. We just want to go hit something over there. Somehow it's God, and we're going that way across the river. And once we're over there, you know sooner or later this water is going to start flowing again. You can't go back. Got to watch out for that. It's human nature. Because once you get over there, they were going to hit battles. For sure, once those battles started, I guarantee some nitwit said, we should have stayed over on the other side of the river. Guarantee. Human nature. That's always the guy in the movie that gets killed later. We should have, we're going to die. You know, you're going to die. They're going to write you out 2/3 of the way through this movie. All right. I'm sorry. So you got to have a little bit of humor with the way you look at life. You really do. All right, so we're going over to chapter 5. We've crossed over the river. And now Joshua's thinking, okay, what do we do now? What do we do? And so God says to Joshua, this is another great leadership test. Oh, my God. Put yourself in Joshua's shoes. Joshua's over there, a new generation. These were not the people that lived in Egypt. There were only two of them that had seen Egypt. It was Joshua and Caleb. Caleb was a warrior. Joshua was a leader. So there were two different spirits in them. That's a different sermon. So they're over there, and God says, Joshua's saying to God, okay, what do I do now? What do I do? Moses had the staff. What do I do now? God says, circumcise all these boys. What, God? God, I've already passed the test. I stood out there in the middle of the river. I've passed the test. I don't need another test. Circumcise all these boys. They didn't face what the first generation faced. And now they need to come into a place of total, complete commitment to me. So when you cross over the river, whether you're old generation or new generation, I don't care who you are, God's going to circumcise your heart. He's going to take you right down to the bare minimum of who you are. He's going to deal with your heart and require of you a fresh commitment to Him. And if you are a leader, God is going to put in your mouth the words of circumcision. That is, you will have to say to the people around you, I will not go forward with you until your heart is given to God. I just won't do it. And if you want to move forward with me, your heart must be given to God, not to me. Because this was not a circumcision for Joshua's sake. This was to God. But the test on Joshua was, will you hear the difficult word and will you stand up and face these men and give them this difficult word? These were desert-born warriors. And you know how they were dressed. They were dressed just like desert-born warriors are dressed today. They had the covering, the dark eyes and the nose and the black hair and the swords. They had all of this stuff, and they hadn't any of them bathed. You know, they hadn't washed. They were desert warriors. And you're going to stand, boys, listen, God said, you need to go get circumcised. Go on. Those guys are going, what? You telling me what? You going to do it? You going to do it? I'm sorry. I have a great imagination. But see, that's the way it really would have been. It wouldn't have been some religious thing. Oh, yes, God. It wouldn't have been like that. Then, really? You going to do that? So God is going to test leadership in a fresh way. You can't rely on the old chapters. You can't do it. So if you feel, as you're crossing over this river, if you feel this thing put on you, all of a sudden, in worship, you're thinking, we're not worshiping. We're not worshiping right. Or, I don't know, you're walking down the street, I don't know what it'll be. Or some name goes across your mind in the night. Some country's name goes across your mind. Oh, my God, we had that meeting last night. And God was dropping the names of countries. I was made uncomfortable. You start saying, okay, give me the name of a country, I'll do something. And let me tell you, in this new way of thinking, you cannot be theoretical. God, give me the name of a country. Well, what that means is save up money and buy a ticket and get your passport and go get your foot on that place. That's the way it works. Oh, okay, so then we come to this absolutely fascinating thing in 5, starting at 13. So the first place they were going to hit over there was Jericho. Very rich place. It's like the Miami of the Middle East. Down in the low country, they didn't have air conditioning and they didn't have heat. So, you know, in the wintertime, they would all go down to Jericho, which was down in the rift, the Jordan Valley Rift. It was warm down there, palm trees and everything. It's like going to Miami. It's like leaving New York in the wintertime. Thank you, Jesus. And going to Miami. I always wonder, I get off the plane up here, and I think these boys asked me to come up here again in February, and I said yes. So they're getting their face in Jericho, big thick walls and everything. And when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. Wow. And Joshua went to him. I love that. Was this man a fraidy cat? No, that's an old word that means coward. Some of you probably don't. Was he a coward? No, he went right up to him. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? That is, you my enemy or my friend? And he said, no. That's funny. He didn't answer the question. So I'm neither one. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Joshua's going, basically the guy was saying to him, listen, I will not let you define me in terms of your terms of whether your enemy or your friend. You're going to define yourself in terms of your relationship to me. I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Joshua's going, oh, okay. I'm in a different place. No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him. Now the fact that this being would allow Joshua to worship him means only one thing. That this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because an angel will not allow you to worship him. Every time any one of us has tried, we've always been rebuked. Get up. Don't worship me. I'm a fellow servant. Don't do that. But this figure, who we know is Jesus, allowed Joshua to worship him. That's a little revelation for you. What does my Lord say to his servant? He allowed him to call him my Lord. The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. So this is the other thing God's going to do, is he will bring you to a place of fresh revelation. So let me see. Tell you, you can't operate just on yesterday's revelation. It's not enough to eat stale bread. And God will never condemn you to just eat stale bread. He'll always give you a fresh revelation. If you haven't encountered Jesus recently, I mean really encountered him, step aside, turn aside, and Jesus will meet you fresh. Don't live your life on yesterday's revelation. Seek the face of God and He will meet you. And I guarantee you, this energized Joshua's leadership, didn't it? Hello? Listen, I minister to pastors all over the world who are operating off of a 30 or 40-year-old revelation and have no sense of the current urgency that comes from a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And now one last thing. After the circumcision, this is verse 8, when the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today, I say, he doesn't explain this to him until after all these guys get circumcised. Then God tells him the reason. Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal, which means rolled away to this day, or sounds like the Hebrew for rolled away to this day. So, promises made to Moses, Aaron, to an entire generation. Listen, I'm going to take you into the promised land. But a lot of those people didn't make it. There were promises from the prophetic word of God that first generation did not fulfill. And it could come as a reproach. It could come as, well, you know, God told us that we were going to do this, that He was going to do this, that He was going to accomplish this through us. Now, here we are, we're getting ready to cross over the river, but not everything that God has spoken to us has been accomplished. We must have done something wrong. There must be some kind of reproach over us because of what God said, but we haven't walked into. What's wrong? How do we deal with this? God says, I'm going to roll that reproach off of you. So, to cross over into the next thing of God, you cannot linger over regret from the past. Regret is the enemy of the move of God. It's the thing, there's a movie called The Edge. Anybody ever seen it? It's a wilderness survival movie. Some guys crash in a plane up in Alaska. And the whole movie is about how they survive. And the whole theme of the movie is, if you sit around and go, oh my God, how did we get here? How did I crash land in this place and end up here? I shouldn't have taken the plane. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have made that turn. How did all that happen? If you sit around and worry with regret over how you got to where you are, in this case, they're getting ready to put their feet in the river and cross over into the enemy's camp, then that regret will stop you. And of course, in that movie, you can take bets. Oh, he's going to die. Oh, I can't believe we crash landed and we're up here. Oh, you know, he's going to die. And the guy that doesn't die is the hero of the story, the old guy, by the way, who instead of having regret, immediately begins to fashion answers for everything he faces and leads his team out of the wilderness back to safety. So God rolled the reproach of Egypt off of them. That is, He took away regret and wondering over the past. And He freed them to go forward. And folks, God's about to roll all regret off of you. He's about to roll all regret off of this church. Now see, a church is like a person. Scripture teaches us this. God treats a church just like He treats a person. So churches have history just like people have history. So God is not only going to roll off of you regret over any decision or failure or anything else in your past. He's going to roll it off of you tonight. But in addition, He's going to roll off regret from any promise given to this church. Anything this church has ever done, failed to do, missed, half did, undid, or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. God's about to release you into a freedom to cross the river with no regret. You can't fight the tomorrow's battle if you're worried about yesterday. And this takes courage. I know people, the older I get, the more people I know who are captured in regret over the past, wondering about this, wondering about that, agitating about this, daydreaming about what if I had or what if this, or they did or they shouldn't have. Doesn't make any difference. But the one to go forward, I have to have the courage to release everything from the past. Not unlearn your lessons learned, but regret. Because let me tell you something. What God has said He will do with you or through this church, He's going to do. Because He writes the end of the book. And it's a peculiar thing how He works with our individual will and yet accomplishes His will in the process. And I can't tell you how that works. I really can't. It's a puzzle. The wisest men in the world can't tell you. But I know at the end of the day, it'll turn out the way God intended. He has never wasted the prophetic word of God. Not once. It will come to pass. I have had people call me up. I've been in ministry long enough that I've got prophecies out there from 35 years ago. And I had somebody call me the other day. Listen, when you said so-and-so, how long ago was that? It was about 28 years ago. We thought you were crazy, Mr. Cotton. But we want you to know, we listened to that prophecy, that tape. They had to go find a tape recorder. We listened to that tape the other day, and it's all come to pass. Everything you said has come to pass. And we understand now that if it had not been spoken, when it was spoken, when certain things happened, we would not have understood that it was God in the mix of our lives. We would have thought it was just us. And I was just sitting there going, that's great. Man, it all came to pass. So you've been mad at me for how long? Well, we thought you were crazy for about 25 years. But we listened to the tape. I'll tell you something. If you have time on your deathbed, listen to the tape. You know what? You're going to go check, check, check. Everything God said He would do, He's done. When you get to heaven, God's going to be sitting there going, okay, let me see, Michael Cotton, I gave you that word in 72, check, and 76, check, and 81. That was interesting. What? Yeah, check. I did it all, didn't I, Michael? Yes, sir. It's all been done. So, you're going to cross over? Novation. Rolling away reproach. New leadership challenges. Joshua talking to those men, go get circumcised. New things you've never seen. The water heaping up all the way back to a town called Adam. How about that? Isn't that just wonderful? All the way back to mankind, the water heaped up. It's about we pray. I want to pray, and the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you. If there's a place where you've been dealing with regret, something that happened to you, or I don't know what it would be over, but anything. I'm going to pray for courage for you to not dwell in regret any longer, but go forward. Trust God. He'll add up the sums at the end, and it'll all balance. Nothing will be left unbalanced, unchecked, undone. He remembers everything. He'll balance you out and your life. I want to pray for you. Holy Spirit, I pray for everyone in this room. And Lord, also for that candlestick, for that being before you, which is Shepherd's Heart. Lord, we don't understand everything that's happened to us. We just don't. Some of it seems incomprehensibly painful. Some of it seems unjustified, strange. But Father, we say to you that we know that you'll total everything up in the end. That your word will remain inviolable, not violated, unchanged, unaffected. So God, for all those things we don't understand, the things we regret we did wrong, or that were done wrong to us, or we just missed or didn't see, couldn't comprehend, couldn't figure out. God, roll away the shame of those things. And God, I pray for everyone here that would fill their hearts with courage to not live in regret. And God, to a courage to see when burdens are lifted and callings are lifted, and when new burdens are released and new callings and new challenges come. Lord, mostly I pray that Shepherd's heart would be like those 2.5 tribes. A missional community whose mission is to see that the church comes into its call, comes into its home, comes into its place. So Holy Spirit, I ask you to move now. Just pull the thorns of regret out. Lord, the things you are going to lift off. Remove. The novations you're going to bring with new meetings of the mind, new understandings of ways to function, ways to operate, ways to speak, ways to prophesy, ways to minister, ways to have faith, ways to express your love to this community and to this nation, to the world. God, release those things. We lean forward. God, Lord, I pray for the older people, the ones like me. God, we humble ourselves. We would not be lifted up in pride. And Lord, we would not be so settled in our ways that we are stiff and unmovable and unbendable. God, help us to run with the young ones across the river. Sharpen our swords. Fill our hearts with courage, and Lord, give us a hunger for the new battle. Lord, don't let us be settled into old glories, old victories, old stories. Give us fresh ones, stories of fresh battle, fresh conquest, fresh danger, fresh faith. That's what we ask for. Lord, we're so glad that we're alive in this time. Not another time. Lord, we do not yearn for another day, another time period, another government, another anything. Lord, we are excited to be alive right now in this place and in this time. Lord, I pray that you would equip us now and release us to run across the river. In the name of Jesus.
We sow into this word. In worship this evening, the Lord called us to linger in his presence. Michael's message You cannot be committed to the Lord unless you will linger in His presence. For 40 years, Joshua lingered in the presence of the Lord when Moses left the presence of the Lord. For 40 years, Joshua lingered, and the Lord saw his heart as committed, and he was ready to move forward when the Lord said, move forward. We're in our 20th year. We don't have to wait another 20. The question before us tonight is, are you willing to linger in his presence, committed to him, and do what he asks you to do? It's not a question you answer for me. It's a question you answer before him. Because out of those who say yes to him in commitment, he will propel us forward to the fulfillment of our destiny. Aren't you glad Father loves us enough to allow us to be his ambassadors of love to those around us? He's going to keep putting us under the fountain of his love until we learn to drink, so that others can drink of us and receive him. Remember, there's fellowship on the other side of those doors. If you don't know what he has called you to do, ask him. It's that simple. He's already written his word for it. It's your book in his throne room. Ask him to reveal to you what he's written. If you want to see it, we'll show it to you in the Psalms. There's a book written about you in heaven. He wrote it before he created the earth. It's what Michael was talking about tonight. His plan for now has your name in it. Ask him to reveal to you what's written in the book so that you can help him make earth look like heaven. Michael does not know that we've been teaching a series on moving into an apostolic center. He knows that we're doing that, but he didn't know his message is right in line with what we've been talking about the last few weeks. I love it when Holy Spirit drops a message into someone's heart 800 miles away, then takes him on wings like eagles and brings him here. Let's just wait on the Lord for a minute. I'm not in a hurry to go anywhere. We've got church in the morning. I just sense that the Lord's not done yet tonight. Lisa agrees, Casey agrees, Ryan agrees. And those who are falling asleep agree.
For about a year now on Legacy. Just really trying to explore father's heart and mother's heart, what that really means. You know what it means? Is that ultimately when it gets down to it, your success in your life and in the kingdom is more important to me than mine. It's really what it means. Put it another way, I derive more satisfaction out of seeing you run with God than I do to run myself. And that's what a missional community is, when people begin to say, been working all these years for self-fulfillment and self-growth, all these things. But the truth is, my heart for you motivates me more. I used to be a smoker when I was a kid. Young guys practicing law, I was smoking about 2 packs of Lucky Strikes a day. Unfiltered coffin nails. And I wasn't a drinker, but boy, I could smoke it. Tri-case and go outside and smoke a cigarette with the other lawyers. It's just a great thing. Gloria was a smoker. And one day a friend of ours came down, and we had tried and tried and tried to quit. And I'd go for 4 or 5 days, and I'd throw my cigarettes and my cigarette lighter away, my Zippo, throw it away. And then I'd go out and get another pack of cigarettes, another lighter, or actually buy them by the carton. $2 a carton. I don't know what they are now, but it's an investment now. And a friend of ours that had actually led Gloria to the Lord, or back to the Lord, he worked for DuPont as an engineer. He came down, drove down from West Virginia all the way to our house. He walked into my living room, and he said, "Can we pray?" And I said, "Sure." And I was smoking a Lucky Strike, and I just put in my mouth and grabbed hands with him and his wife and Gloria, and we were praying. He said, "Michael, God sent me down here to tell you that you are killing your wife, and that if you won't, she will not quit smoking until you do." And what he did was, the Holy Spirit sent him to turn on a leadership gift in me, because the thing that got me to quit was I wanted her free from cigarettes. You understand? That's a leadership gift. I care more about her than I did my own life. And it wouldn't motivate me, but I wasn't going to see her have cancer from cigarettes. So I quit to lead her. That's what I'm talking about. That's missional community. The 2.5 tribes took off across that river knowing they couldn't come back home until they got all 12 tribes settled in the promised land. Oh my God. Every enemy had to be defeated before those guys could go home. I can't see my wife again. Bye, hon. And that's the burden that I feel from God tonight, is that there's this point when you cross into this thing where it's no longer about you. I've got to be the best man I can be so my children, if I want my children to be free, I have to be free. If I want my children to be free of anger, I've got to get free of anger. I've got to cross the river, and I've got to have my heart recircumcised. God's looking for that kind of laying down of life where you cross over into this thing where you leave a legacy which is health and freedom and strength, where the whole nation comes into its full inheritance, not a Philistine left. So let's pray. If this is resonating with you, why don't you just stand up? And so the Holy Spirit's here, and He's moving through this room right now. He's going row by row. And you're going to feel, some of you are going to have a physical sensation of things leaving you, of your heart emptying or his shoulders lighter, burdens leaving, and some of you are going to be quickened or made alive to new things, and your heart's going to give a lurch over the new things that God is giving to you, this new meeting of the mind. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to move now through this room. Touch each one. God, I pray for me and Gloria. Lord, we sense this message just completely being for us. Father, that you would lift off old burdens. Lift off old callings, old meetings of the mind. Lord, give us an ovation. We desire to walk into a new meeting of mind with you. God, I confess that we've been thinking too small, too little, too slow, too late, and too unprepared and too underfunded. And God, I ask you to move on us and give us a novation so we think bigger, stronger, sooner, quicker, with better funding, with more anointing, and with greater results. God, I tell you for us that we're not content to be 10-fold reapers or 30-fold reapers or 60-fold reapers. God, we're looking for a 100-fold return on our effort and on our labor. And God, on what you have poured into us, we're asking for a 100-fold return. And God, for every word you've spoken over Shepherd's heart, every word you've spoken over every individual in this room, Lord, I ask you for a 100-fold return on those words. Lord, that not a single word would fall to the ground in any place where Satan or anyone else has said, you're a dry riverbed, you're a dry stream bed, nothing's going to come of you, there is no water in you, there is no flow in you. Lord, I ask for a breaking of that. For Lord, surely you will bring up around us your river. You will raise the level of the water. You will raise the level of the anointing. You will raise the level of revelation. You will raise the level of faith. And God, not only in us, but I ask for an increase, a multiplication in our children, in our grandchildren, in our great-grandchildren, that for whatever anointing is in me, may it be doubled and tripled in my sons. Doubled and tripled between from them to their children and from generation to generation, that your word would not grow weaker, that it would not be innovated, but it would be energized, it would be made stronger, that it would grow. And God, I ask you that you would do this. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gloria was telling me what to do. I had to understand. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit tells you what to do. Sometimes it's your wife that tells you. Listen, I want to just as a prophetic sign, lift off shame and regret off of each one of you. This is such a vicious enemy. And if you've lived long, you understand what I'm talking about. Don't fight it now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I lift off shame and regret from each heart and each mind here. God, we know this is not just a spiritual thing. It's also emotional. It's also mental. God, release, lift off obsession over things from the past. Lift off regret. God, take shame off of every face in this room. No more shame. We roll it away. In the name of Jesus. We roll it away. In the name of Jesus. And God, this night, circumcise every heart in this room. Give us a fresh heart for you, God. Father, I ask for physical healing. Lord, that you would release it into the room. Just release it into the room like medicine rising up around us. A part of that rising river is just a rising level of healing in the room right now. Listen, just put your feet on the ground. Just touch the ground somehow. Go ahead, just touch the ground. Just touch the ground. Just let the healing just rise up around your feet, your ankles, and your legs. Healing for knees right now in the name of Jesus. Healing for hips and spines, little crumbling vertebrae and all that stuff. We just speak healing over those crumbling, weak vertebrae. new energizing to the backbone. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we speak to hearts that are damaged and weak. Lord, we ask you to heal the heart muscle, rejuvenate it, bring youth back to the heart muscle. God, connect us with healing, each one of us. Lord, just connect us to healing. Let us stand in it like children standing in a wading pool. Just, Lord, let us splash around in it. Just splash around and kick it up and have fun in healing. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, anyone here with tinnitus, ringing of the ears, just speak healing over tinnitus, ringing of the ear. Take it away, God. No more ringing. No more waterfalls. In the name of Jesus.
As Michael was speaking about Shepherd's Heart and not having regrets about things missed in the past or mistakes, I went to Gloria with this. As a member of Shepherd's Heart, I want to say to Alan Casey and Ron and Lisa as elders and Janet and Eric as a member of this church, as a representative of this body, that we forgive you, we hold you not responsible, and we free you from all shame and all guilt and all regret, and we lift it off of you in the name of Jesus, and we release you to hear clearly from him. We give you freedom to make mistakes, and we love you, and we thank you for all that you do for us.
They put erasers on pencils for me so I can get it right. I trust Holy Spirit is ministering to the deep, because deep cries out to deep. Linger in his presence. Let Father see that you are committed to him. And then he'll show you how to cross over. We're in that place of transition. We're moving into a new prophetic season. And the things that he's placed within you are things that he needs to be released where we're going. I love you all. Have a blessed week.